Dear congregation, it will be good to have your Bible open to Colossians 4 this morning. As we look at this passage, Colossians 4, 7 to 18, in our final and what is our 15th sermon on this little epistle, you might be asking the question, why have a sermon on these verses? Aren't these verses just simply a gathering of different greetings from Paul and some personal parting words by the apostle as he closes the letter to the church in Colossae? Isn't this a part of Scripture not really that important and significant for us today? Well, we have to answer that question saying, of course it's important. We believe all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And all Scripture, says Paul, is profitable. 2 Corinthians 3, 16-17, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, furnished, equipped unto every good work. And surely, as we will see this morning, beloved, the last verses of Colossians add to the Christian focus of the whole letter, really, of Colossians, telling us how it will show in our lives when we know Christ, when we belong to Christ, when we confess Christ as our only Savior and Lord. The last part of Colossians 4 makes clear when a person is confessing Christ Jesus as only Savior and Lord, how it will show in their lives. These last verses, we can say, give encouraging example and helpful direction on how it should impact us and influence us and infiltrate our lives when we confess Christ as our Savior and Lord. This last portion of Paul's letter to the Colossians is not unrelated then to really the major content of the whole letter, for it shows the fruits of knowing and living by the gospel of Jesus Christ in spirit and truth, in word and deed. And in this regard, clearly there's very much that we could say. Very much just from the verses 7 to 18. One very respectable preacher of our day, Sinclair Ferguson, he mentioned even that easily 10 sermons could be preached just on this closing section of Colossians 4. But no, we won't do that. We'll just have one sermon. And so we'll be skipping over a lot and missing a lot. But our sermon theme is concluding verses full of godly evidences of true Christianity. And we will look in particular at three godly evidences of true Christianity. Three evidences. For one, when truly belonging to Christ and confessing Him, living for God and His gospel cause and kingdom will mean being engaged in the Christian family of God. The Christian family of God, even happily engaged. In other words, no one makes true confession of faith in Christ Jesus as only Savior and Lord while remaining separate from the Christian church. As another put it, to be joined to Jesus is to be joined to everyone of His blood-bought children through all the world and even all of history. Well, don't we see this illustrated so clearly in Paul's closing verses of Colossians 4 before us? Observe with me how many different people Paul refers to in these verses. Altogether, in Paul the Apostle's inspired writings, someone has noted that there are over 100 different individual believers in most cases, mentioned that he knows in Christ's church of his day. And just in our text passage, we find at least 11 individuals are referred to. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Demas, Luke, Nymphas, and Archippus. And then if you add Timothy, referred to in the first verse of the letter to the Colossians, it's actually 12 different individuals receiving specific mention in this short letter to the Colossians. Very interestingly, too, some of them were of Jewish background, which meant a lot to Paul. It was his sorrow that there weren't more. He says, of the circumcision, some of them he refers to as of the circumcision, verse 11. While others were of heathen background. Some were highly educated from the upper classes of society, while others were not very educated and from the lowest class of society. For instance, comparing Dr. Luke with Onesimus, slave Onesimus. Yet there was such a bond of Christian love and appreciation for each other in and through Christ that united these people together in brotherly love and care for one another. They cared for each other's circumstances, verse 8, and all things which were happening in each other's lives, verse 9. One commentator on our text passage in considering this all entitled his chapter on these last verses, quote, "You are not alone. You are not alone." And then he writes, Paul invites us into the closeness of these Christian family ties as they relate to the particular situation that was affecting the church in Colossae at that time. He relates that to us in a way that helps us to grasp its wider expression throughout the ages. It opens our eyes to the oneness we have in the body of Christ. That is, God's people living in common, belonging to Christ by grace through faith in Him, owning Him as their only Savior and Lord. And isn't this relevant, congregation, for us as we think of this, even this first thought? Also in our time, some of you have mentioned before the need for Christian friends. And who of us doesn't need Christian friends? Who of us doesn't long and pray for that and truly appreciate and grow from that too? A good Christian friend is such a blessing. But you know, too often, sadly, people look for Christian friends outside the church family, outside the church family of the Lord. While our text shows emphatically, you find such genuine and godly friends in the Christian fellowship and congregation of the Lord. Not referring only to a local church, but to the church abroad as well, the larger church, as church family also here. How good it is, isn't it, beloved, when you and I can give ourselves in Christian friendship and love and care for one another. I know that takes place also among us, and it's such a blessing when that's felt and experienced between us together. How important this is, isn't it, also for our spiritual nurture and growth in the way of grace and godliness? You know, so much goes wrong when we allow ourselves to live more or less detached from the church family, or only formally and half-heartedly attached and not happily engaged and involved in congregational life and ministry. When most of our friends are outside the Christian church, locally and abroad, that's not healthy for us. That affects us, infects us negatively. How good when we may be happily engaged in congregational life and the ministry of the church together. Well, is this a matter that should be convicting to us as congregation and something you and I may need to be exhorted about in God's name? Do you and I live in the consciousness of the blessed calling to serve one another as the one body of Christ, together living in this ungodly and dark world, befriending each other to bless each other for good? Two matters here to observe, especially in the text, about the Christian bond of love and care amongst the believers in Colossae. For one, consider with me how Paul goes out of his way to express the closeness of their bond of love in and through Christ. Three times he speaks of others as beloved, beloved in the Lord. Tychicus, a beloved brother, verse 7. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, verse 9. And then verse 14, he mentions Luke, the beloved physician. These members were all so different in many ways, but they were one in Christ. And that bond of love in and through Christ as redeemed sinners by His mercy and precious once-for-all sacrifice of also for each one of them. Oh, how that united them, you see, in their common faith together in Christ. It united them in a thankful and upbuilding, strengthening, and joyful bond of love. Here surely we see also, don't we, wonderful evidence of Christ being no respecter of persons. He has His people from all classes, from all ages, from all backgrounds, as He builds His church together. And how shared relationship with Him, the head of the church, builds loving and caring friendship relationships, rich and everlasting even, within the body of Christ, His people. Oh, congregation, may we see and experience this same also here among us together. We do, but may we see it more and more. And let's be prayerful and careful and diligent also in this matter, indeed, in this godly evidence of true Christianity, being engaged in God's church and kingdom, happily engaged. Notice in this regard, too, how Paul mentions the different ways that these individuals served in Christ's church family. All these different people. Each of the persons mentioned served in various ways in the life and ministry of the Christian church. One did this, another did that. And Paul calls them faithful ministers and fellow servants in God's church and kingdom. He doesn't put himself above anyone. He calls them fellow servants. No one was discounted as unprofitable, and appreciation for each person's role and responsibilities and place is expressed by Paul. How much praise and thankfulness doesn't the apostle give to in regards to the specific persons he mentioned? Paul was big, you know, on expressing thanks and appreciation and humble love and respect for others. Shouldn't we learn from that too? In church life, it can happen, can't it, that fellowship is more filled with complaining and murmuring and ungodly and injurious gossip rather than thankful praises to God in Christ Jesus and for Christ Jesus and genuine, affectionate prayer and love for one another in Christ Jesus. Well, just to mention again the 11 of our text passage, we know Tychicus, he was the letter carrier, bringing both letters of Paul to Colossae and, yes, also to Ephesus, as well as to Philemon. He brought those letters to their proper addresses. See Colossians 4, verse 7 to 9, and Ephesians 6, verse 21. Onesimus, Philemon's unprofitable runaway slave, when converted, Paul actually tells us, he became very profitable in ministry to Paul and for the church. And the whole book of Philemon actually expands on that fact. Aristarchus was a travel companion and fellow prisoner with Paul in his third missionary journey. He was a converted Jew. He was also one who, according to Acts 27, verse 2, accompanied Paul on his trip to Jerusalem and in his voyage to Rome. Mark was the former co-laborer, you know, with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, who then also left his field of responsibility in a wrong way and much to the displeasure and disapproval of Paul. But now we find this same Mark restored in good favor with Paul and a fellow servant with him in the gospel ministry. Paul urges the Colossians to welcome Mark, verse 10. Barnabas is mentioned just in passing, as it were, but you know what an encourager he was in the early church, especially also to the Apostle Paul, Acts 9, 27, when Paul first became a Christian. It was Barnabas that helped him a lot in the initial stage. Justus, who is called Jesus, Justus was his Latin name, Jesus his Hebrew, Greek name. What does the text say about him and some of the others? Well, Justus is referred to with the others as a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, who proved also, says Paul, to be such a comfort to Paul. Now, that's a pretty favorable commendation. You know, some people, you hear of them, oh, he's filthy rich. Or he's such a player. You should watch his skill in playing. Those may be commendations of the world, but there's no greater commendation than this. He's a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. And he's a great comfort to me, to the saints. Are you and I, congregation, a comfort to one another? Especially to those called also in the special offices as elder and deacon and minister. Are we fellow workers in the kingdom of God? We are, aren't we, if we're Christians? It's what we want to be. And then Epaphras, he's referred to also in Colossians 1, verse 7, as Paul speaks of him as his dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Paul tells us about Epaphras. Oh, what a diligent, loving prayer he was for the congregation. What pastoral care and labors in prayer he demonstrated that the whole congregation, without any exceptions, might what? Might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. As verse 12 says, Epaphras' zeal stretched also beyond the congregation of Colossae to the nearby congregations of Hierapolis and Laodicea, as we are told in verse 13. He had a wide scope of the church and love for the church. Then Demas is mentioned in verse 14 as one giving greetings. Though strikingly, nothing further is said of him per se. Something we will come back to later. Some of the others too, nothing much more said but than greetings, but other references tell us much more, but not of Demas. Nymphas is mentioned, and he's highlighted as someone who hosted regularly a gathering of Christians for worship, verse 15. And then you have Archippus or Archives, likely Philemon's son, comparing Colossians 4, verse 17 and Philemon, verse 2, where this Archippus is mentioned as Paul's fellow soldier. It seems here in Colossians 4, this brother is needing apparently some gospel encouragement in the good fight of faith and in the gospel ministry assigned to him. I don't know anyone that doesn't need encouragement in the battles of life. Well, just going over this all, do you see with me how these individuals were engaged, yes, happily engaged in the Christian family of God and his church and kingdom? At least most of them, and how vital this is for the life of true Christianity. This is the evidence of true Christianity. Being heartily attached and actively engaged in whatever way within a faithful local congregation of Christians and giving yourself for God's church and kingdom locally and abroad as you are able, as you are called, as you are led by God's Spirit and circumstances, being ministered to and giving ministry also yourself in Jesus' name. Congregation, let's just underscore here, there's no such thing as a healthy and growing Christian apart from being attached to the Church of Christ and being involved in the church of the Lord. Being happily engaged in the Christian family of God is to the glory of God and for your good and for the good of others, the good of the body of Christ. Well, this is a word of exhortation, isn't it, for us all, when making confession of faith, as we had anticipated this morning, or when having been a confessing member for who knows how long. Will we all take it to heart? Dear congregation, are there ways you as confessing members here could become more engaged and involved in the congregational life and church ministry also Calgary FRC? I think even of the special Bible study evening this Wednesday mentioned by the elder of service with a presentation by one of our brothers in regards to Genesis and the questions of the origin of life and the false teaching of evolution. You know, even if you might think foolishly that you would learn nothing on such an evening, why not come just for the encouragement of those of us who need to learn and keep learning Scripture's teaching on this all-important matter, especially considering the never-ceasing attacks against the early chapters of the Bible in our times. Then, What about the church social planned for the late afternoon on Good Friday, when we hope to enjoy an evening meal together and fellowship and prayer and singing together God's praises? Are not these events meant to so encourage us and bless us in the Lord? And aren't they meant to be in praise to God, our Savior? Yes, especially as revealed in the crucified and risen Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, too, of the cleaning day planned for April 30. Why can't you mark it down on your calendar in regards to this church building inside and out? Not only can everyone's assistance be helpful in this matter, but also the Christian camaraderie and respect for one another shown on such like occasions can be so encouraging and be a great witness and example also to the watching world around us. Well, congregation, am I just out on left field here? Not in line with our text passage at all, mentioning these specific applications? I think you know better. Even when, however, you should not be able to attend any of these upcoming events just mentioned, and that may well be, our lives are busy, we have lots of commitments, still, when it's well with our soul, it will be evident, won't it? In so many other ways, being happily engaged in the Christian family of God. Yes, both in the local church and the global church of the Lord. Paul exhorts in 1 Corinthians 12, let it be that for the edification of the church, you seek to excel. And likewise, he urges in verse 26b of 1 Corinthians 12, let all things be done for edification. I think it's actually 1 Corinthians 14. Let all things be done for edification. O congregation, that this may be evident also in our lives as confessing believers. And let none of us think it all is well when you and I care not for this matter as a priority matter in our lives. The Bible says especially, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And we have that today, don't we too? People freely skip worship. Worship, which is to be the highlight of our lives here below, and will be the highlight of our lives in glory. Oh, let's not be indifferent about these things, but be heartily engaged in them to the glory of God and for the good of each other and in witness to the world. Well, let's move on to our second main thought, again gleaned from the text passage before us, still under the theme, concluding verses full of godly evidences of true Christianity. True Christianity shows us clearly, as Paul shows us clearly in Colossians 4, expresses itself not only in being happily engaged in the Christian family of God, but also in being humbly exercised in the Christian witness and worship of God. How does our text reflect being humbly exercised when it's well in the Christian witness of God? Well, in answer to that question, observe with me some of the names of the individuals mentioned. Were not both Mark and Onesimus, just to mention two of them, were they not in themselves such failures? Isn't that true of you and me too? Mark, he was a runaway from Paul's first missionary team. Onesimus, he was a runaway and likely thieving slave from the godly household of Philemon. What about Paul himself? By nature, in fact, before his conversion to Christianity, oh, he was a zealous religious Jew, but he was yet in himself so lost and blind and proud in sinful ways. What is man, and who are we in and of ourselves, but needy, wretched, guilty, fallen sinners, time and again, yes, in thought, word, and deed, with countless sins of omission and commission. Yet, congregation, when we are saved by God's grace, and when we know Christ, and when we live in true faith in Christ, then our lives by God's Spirit and Word change, don't they? Our life changes, turns around, and we begin to live for the Lord and in service to Him. Indeed, humbly exercised in the Christian witness and worship of God. You know, there's no such thing in the Christian life here and now of thinking we have arrived And now there's no more advancement in God's ways. No more battle for God's cause called for in our lives. No more earnest care to be a Christian witness to God's praise and to learn more of Christ. No, rather, as we learn also from the individuals in these concluding verses of Colossians 4, were they not involved living in diligent, faithful Christian worship and witness, living in the good fight of faith and encouraging and urging each other on in being thus Christian witnesses of God in their day and society? Doesn't Paul himself speak about this also in Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14, where he testifies about pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Peter urges the same in his very last words to the church. He says in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." And he says that in the context of, if you're not growing, you're probably falling away. You read the chapter yourself, 2 Peter 3. That comes out very clearly. Well, don't these last verses of Paul's letter to the Colossian church convictingly bring out, too, our need to grow in grace and godliness? Do you demonstrate this need? Making public confession of faith doesn't mean we have finished our course, but rather it means we are joining the ranks now of those who are long-time, lifetime students of the Word, servants of Christ, soldiers of the cross, prayers in His church, caregivers and fellow sufferers in Christ's church, friends together in the cause of the Lord and His church and kingdom, all out for His gospel cause and ministry for as long as we live. Ever looking to Jesus, God helping us every step of the way. Well, how are we, you and I, each helping to bring glory to God, to God's name, and to be a gospel light in this world, and demonstrating a hunger to learn more and to spread God's love in word and deed amongst each other as given us opportunity locally, individually, in our households, and as Christian congregations? What are you and I living for? What are our priorities in life? When you and I are living for and what our priorities are in life with our money, what are they? Is our money, what is our priority with our money and with our free time and with our habits and with our friends and with our Lord's days, etc., etc.? Are you too a laborer in prayer for God's church and kingdom, living in these perilous times as we do? Are we living with a burden for the lost? Not that we can save people, but do we think constantly, Lord, if they continue that way, they're on the road to hell. Please work in their hearts. Help us to be an influence for good if and when we can. Two references in particular in our text passage reinforce the urgency to be humbly exercised in the Christian witness of God. The one is Paul mentioning to Archippus in verse 17, or Archives, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, that you may complete it." We don't know whether Archippus was maybe in some way beginning to falter or to slacken in the way of the Lord. Maybe he was just downright discouraged and distracted. That can be. Whatever the case, this exhortation surely implies, doesn't it? The Christian life is a continual battle, and how we must be on guard constantly and daily, putting on the whole armor of God against the temptations of sin, Satan, and this ungodly world. How many confessing believers sadly fail in persevering diligently in the faith and living faithfully unto death in the cause and church of the Lord? Are you and I humble enough to know and to admit we need God in Christ himself continually to sustain us by His Spirit and Word in the way of grace and truth to journey's end? And how important is the Word? Paul emphasizes that too when he says to the Colossians, you know, make sure you share this letter with those in Laodicea. And Laodicea, they can share the letter they have. There's lots of debate about that letter. What does that refer to? Many think it's probably the letter to the Ephesians. We can't be sure. It could be a lost letter. It doesn't matter. It emphasizes the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Are we people who look to the Word and who never can be done with the Word and studying the Word? Does that show too in your attendance to Bible study, if at all possible? Will we each look, congregation, to Christ and His Word, ever to guide us and to guard us till our last breath? Are we that kind of people? Yes, that you and I might fulfill our life's calling. Fulfill it in ever seeking and serving the Lord in all our ways, in our every responsibility and relationship. Isn't this every true Christian's prayer and care, day by day, till God calls us home from this life to the world to come? The second person, namely that of Demas, verse 14, reminds us, congregation, surely, how none of us can afford not to be diligent and faithful, honest and truthful in the gospel way. Later we know this Demas is mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, as one who forsook Paul, literally left Paul and kept on abandoning him. Yes, abandoning him and the whole Christian gospel and church of the Lord. Having, as Paul says there, loved this present world. Oh, congregation, I don't know about you, but isn't it true how easy it is for us to go astray in creed and conduct and become double-minded in one way or another, left to ourselves? Doesn't the whole letter to the Colossians actually warn against this very tendency in doctrine and conduct, urging us, therefore, the church then and still now, ever and again, to look to Christ alone and steadfastly to abide in Him and His Word as our all in all, as Paul puts it. What the text does say of Demas, giving greetings only, yes, that's said of others as well, but it's all that we hear of Demas in the Christian church when he was thought to be a Christian. But the text says of Demas giving greetings only already could suggest he was just in the church riding along with others, so to speak, but never truly saved personally, not heartily in service to God and His church. Dear church family, do you acknowledge with me and demonstrate personally our need of God triune to keep us, shall we be kept? How dependent we are on God triune and His merciful and abundant grace in Christ Jesus all throughout our lives. Isn't this what marks God's true people above all? Humbly dependent, humbly faithful in seeking and serving the Lord. Always needing the grace of God initially and continually as long as we live. While our text gives us evidences of true Christianity, we've seen one about being happily engaged in the Christian family of God. Another, being humbly exercised in the Christian witness of God. But thirdly, let's notice together another thing, another reality, which our text wonderfully brings out, about being heartily encouraged in the Christian grace of God. Heartily encouraged in the Christian grace of God. You can guess what specifically in the text brings us to this point in the sermon. What is it? It's the last verse of the book, the last verse of Paul's letter to the Colossians, especially that last phrase, grace be with you. Literally, Paul ends saying, grace be with you all. Again, just the names of some of the people mentioned in these last verses by itself highlights the wonders of grace, God's grace to sinners like us all, and how apart from God's grace, we all would be lost. When God's true people, what are we but sinners, become saints only always by the grace of God. You know, in Colossae, there were false teachers wanting to add our works somehow to God's salvation plan by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As we learned In our study of this letter, Paul labored hard, didn't he, to expose that wrong teaching, that dishonoring teaching to God, and also so comfortless and hopeless message it gave to people, that somehow our works count for our salvation. At the same time, the apostle made so clear, doesn't he, throughout this letter, as we have seen, how we are complete in Christ alone, trusting and following Jesus as our only Savior and Lord. All our salvation is in Him, through Him. We are complete in Him. Salvation is not by our works, but it's unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. You know, the more Christians are gripped and guided by this gospel truth of salvation, by grace alone, complete salvation, all for Jesus' sake alone, oh, the more zealous of good works we will become in all thanksgiving, yes, to the praise of the glory of God, and in love to Him, and in love to our neighbor. The way of grace is not always easy. As Paul also reminds us, even as he talks about God's grace, and he says, he signs off saying he's imprisoned for the gospel's sake. And this reminder by itself was a call to prayer, wasn't it? For the triumph of the gospel cause. The triumph of his grace, even for Paul in prison. And through Paul in prison. The triumph of grace, whatever obstacles we may meet with in life. But ending with the benediction, the grace of God be with you all. Really, we can say Paul was ending his letter, congregation, the same way he began. And the way he continued to dwell on grace throughout the letter. God's grace. Marvelous grace. All throughout the letter, Paul was pointing us to Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners, in whom is all our salvation, from beginning to an end, to the end. As another stated it well, for Paul and all the apostles found in the Scriptures and in the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, quote, the embodiment of grace is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of grace is demonstrated in Him and through Him. Doesn't John also declare the same to us in John 1 verse 14? How that Jesus Christ has come to us of the Father and come indeed as the one, the Messiah, Savior, full of grace and truth. Let sinners come to Him for grace and more grace from beginning to end. Grace, God's renewing, saving, transforming, sanctifying, and preserving grace can't be found anywhere else but in and with the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ the Lord. We receive out of His fullness grace for grace, John writes in John 1:16. Remember how Paul emphasized earlier, especially in chapter 2, verse 10 of Colossians, how believers are complete in Christ. Only always trusting and following after Him and drawing from Him and the riches of His boundless grace through His person and work, yes, as our crucified and risen Redeemer and Lord. Isn't this really the whole gospel message, congregation, of word and sacrament? Yes, for all God's people, time and again. You and I and all who will repent of sin and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find all we need in and with Christ as given by the Father and made known to us by God's Spirit and Word. We find all we need to become saved, to stay saved, and to be fruitful and growing in grace as those who are saved, and one day to enter heaven, the eternal home in glory in the new heavens and earth. That place reserved for all repentant and believing people saved by God's grace. Even so, congregation, may the Lord now encourage all of us who trust and love the Lord and want to live for Him, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The grace of God in and through Christ accompanying us from here on in. We will never be disappointed, nor ever be alone, and we will never fail. We are more than conquerors in and through Him, Jesus Christ, and His grace. In and with every need for body and soul, the Lord will supply us out of His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, by His blood shed on Calvary's tree, which guarantees this fullness of salvation for sinners like us. Are you living in true faith in Him? True faith As the late esteemed Dr. John Murray once put it, true faith is a wholehearted movement of self-commitment to Christ for salvation from all sin and its consequences. Faith, he said, is a self-commitment to Jesus in all the glory of his person and perfection of his work as he has freely and fully offered us in the gospel. Are you and I, men, women, children, young people, of faith? The Bible teaches so clearly and emphatically, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you are without faith, you don't know grace, and you are without God's saving grace. But the gospel is still proclaimed. The God of grace will give you the faith you need. Faith is a gift of God. Ask in faith for faith. He'll give you faith, and he will supply you with grace for you to be saved and to stay saved and to live fruitful to him as one saved. Oh, congregation, isn't it splendid the way the book of Colossians concludes, showing the wonders of God's redeeming grace when believed and received and reflected in our lives initially and increasingly. It's not just about me being saved and going to heaven one day. It's all about God's glory through his grace and how it transforms our lives for God and for good. Colossians 4, 7 to 18. Looking at this passage of concluding verses, full of godly evidences of true Christianity, may those godly evidences be found in all our lives, beloved, by God's grace. Especially these three just now focused on, namely that of being happily engaged in the Christian church and family of God, and being humbly exercised in the Christian witness of God, and being heartily encouraged in the Christian grace of God. Oh, blessed the congregation where this threefold fruit of saving grace is thriving in us and among us and from us. To that end, may God by his Spirit bless and prosper also the preaching on Paul's letter to the Colossians, even with the 15 sermons we have heard on this portion of Holy Scripture. So we conclude, as Paul did his letter to beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God be with you. Yes, with all of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Every part of it is rich. We acknowledge that some parts are more profitable than other parts, perhaps, but you can use any part and every part and make it profitable. We know there's not a wasted word in the Holy Bible. Also not the greeting parts at the end of Paul's letters or Peter's letters or John's letters. Help us, Lord, to see this and to love your word and to seek to grow in grace and to know grace from all your word. Hear our prayer. Bless us now further as congregation. Lord, may we be a congregation knowing grace and showing grace to the glory of your name, the God of all grace, in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior, in whose name we pray.